This morning, I want to look at charity with you. Let's start with a scripture reading in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." God and Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the complete Word of God. And as we see how charity is tied into that, I pray that we'll understand how charity fits in to our daily lives and how it is the most important thing. In Christ's name, amen. So my purpose today is to look at charity and share with you what is charity and why is it important. What is charity and why is it important? Why is charity important in your life? If we think about where 1 Corinthians 13 is in the Bible, where this section about charity is, it's really in a section, chapter 12, 13, 14, that Paul discusses spiritual gifts. So just to give a little bit of background into that passage we just read, let's go to chapter 12. And we'll just start here in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So like I said, chapter 12, 13, 14 is all about spiritual gifts. Verse 2, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So the Gentiles were led by dumb idols. Now the word dumb today, like how we would normally use it, is if you think somebody's stupid, you think somebody's not very smart, so you call them dumb. Hopefully you don't do that, because that's not charity, and that's what we're learning about this morning. But in the Bible, to be dumb means you don't speak, right? And so these idols, they don't speak. They're non-speaking material objects, but the Gentiles were led by these dumb idols. Verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost spoke in those days through believers. And I say spoke in the past tense because, as we're going to learn, as we're going to see through the scripture, there is a difference in the change in how the Holy Ghost works today. And, well, that's enough to say about that. Continuing down through the passage here, verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, which is the same, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, the Spirit's ministry through believers was to profit everyone. So one person gets one gift, another person gets another gift, but they were to share the benefits of the gifts of the Spirit. If you recall, it's similar in chapter 11 before this, and go ahead and turn there, chapter 11. They should have shared their food and been united in chapter 11, but they weren't. So Paul, it's kind of a similar idea in that sense. Look at chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Come down to verse 33, the end of the matter here. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So they had a lack of sharing and unity. And so in chapter 12, the emphasis is about sharing the spiritual gifts, these supernatural spiritual gifts. And so that's what Paul is focusing on. So as we continue down, we're not going to go through all the verses of chapter 12. We just want you to get the flavor of it. But in verses 8 through 26, Paul teaches them about their oneness as the body of Christ and exhorts them to work together. Look at verse 10. He says in chapter 12, to another the working of miracles, different gifts people are getting, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So the Holy Spirit was working in the Corinthians in different ways. And an example is one person would be able to prophesy in tongues, but then another person would be able to interpret the tongue. So you need both people to find out what the message was. So they had to work together with these different gifts. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the parts of the human body work together, and the same is to be true of the body of Christ. Let's come all the way down to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So Paul is proclaiming the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And of course the implication there is no, not everyone had those gifts, but one person would have one gift, another person would have another gift, etc. What are all these different gifts about, though? What are all these gifts about? They're all about communication. Why is that? Well, back to verse 2 again in chapter 12. It says, ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. And then he says in verse 3, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the purpose of these communication, supernatural, spiritual gifts was to combat false doctrine. These idols that could not speak, but yet they had false doctrine attached to them by men. And so that is the purpose of these supernatural gifts. It's communication. These gifts were important to confirm God's word, but also to edify the saints until the word of God was complete. Verse 31, this is now leading into the next chapter where we're going to get here. Verse 31, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the more excellent way is charity. And chapter 13 is all about the way of communicating that is more excellent than all these supernatural spiritual gifts, charity. So let's start down through the passage here, and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So Paul seems to be signaling an attitude here. So if you can speak in all these different tongues, but you don't have the right attitude, you don't have charity, then you're not going to be received well. Hold your place here. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. One way to see this verse is to say that Paul means to say that without charity, you're just making indistinguishable noise when you share God's word. And I can appreciate that view, but there's another idea that I want to show to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Another way would be to see that sounding brass symbolizes triumph and that tinkling symbolizes pride. So I'm going to show you some verses. So, and I believe the idea here is that it's the same instrument, but the sounding and the tinkling are two different ways to play this brass cymbal. So, 1 Chronicles 15, and let me just give you a little backstory here, that God gave Israel the Ark of the Covenant, right? And they had it in their possession, and then eventually at some point the Philistines won it in battle, and then God plagues the Philistines, and then they send it back. Now, it takes several years before they finally bring it back to its permanent place, which is going to be in Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to be seeing here. And several years later, the Ark is back in custody of Israel in Jerusalem. So 1 Chronicles 15, verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. Verse 16, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the cymbal was used to show triumph and joy of the presence of God. Because remember, the Ark of the Covenant was a place where God actually had his presence over the mercy seat. Verse 19. So the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. So here's the cymbals described as being brass. Verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. So Israel rejoiced for having the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this was gone for, like, I want to say decades. This was gone for a long time out of their presence. And the Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God, as well as the symbolic representation of God's word. Because remember, it's called the Ark of the Covenant, and what they had there was the covenant that God made with them. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. So they were joyous to have it. They were triumphant. They were joyous to have the Ark back with them. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll see the use of the word tinkling. There's actually only three verses in the King James Bible with the word tinkling, and we're going to look at the other two right now. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets, and on and on and on, all these accessories." So you get the idea that Israel is in this elevated point of view. Isaiah is a prophet that's preaching before they're taken off the land. And so Israel is in her glory. They're just having a great time. And, you know, you've got these women that are all decked out to the nines. And what God is saying is that you are walking in pride. And so you see this idea of tinkling associated with the pride of Israel. And so if you combine those two things, you have God's word plus triumphant pride, that would be off-putting. So again, the idea of in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, talking about sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So that's just something to think about. We can drop Isaiah, come back to 1 Corinthians. Whether you can look at the words and see the meaning that way, or you just get the idea that somebody banging on a drum set, and you know that's kind of obnoxious. Either way, we understand that the point Paul's trying to make here is that he says if I don't have charity, even if I'm speaking in tongues, I don't have the right attitude, then it's going to be in vain. So let's come on down to verse 2 now. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Now notice that when he says though here, though doesn't mean that it's true. He's not saying that he has though as in this is all true what I'm saying. It's though meaning if it were true. Okay, so just so you understand. So he's saying if I have all the gifts of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith, Paul says, I am nothing if he doesn't have charity. You know, people are funny. We look at what we have. We look at what we're known by. I do this for a living, right? You know, fill in the blank, whatever that is. I have these things. That's how you know who I am. That's why I'm important. And people are identified by what they have. Paul says, if you have all of these things, all of these spiritual gifts, but you don't have charity, you're nothing. And really, the point is that you're useless, which is a shame. It's a shame to have eternal life, to understand the gospel, have the knowledge, share it, but do it in such a way where you're not profitable because you don't have the right attitude. And I think most of us have been there before, if not all of us. I know I have. Now in verse 3, Paul shifts from what we have or what we are to what we are willing to do. Now he's talking about our works. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Feeding the poor is something that you can see, I think, throughout the Bible. I can only think of one time that anyone gave themselves to be burned. Anyone else have an idea what that might be? Maybe there's another one. What would be the one time that someone in the Bible gave themselves to be burned? I hear someone whispering out there, but I can't hear them. I'm going to suggest maybe it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were willing to stand for the truth of God, and so the king tried to kill them in the fiery furnace. So they gave their bodies to be burned. Fortunately for them, the God saved them. We realize that charity is an amazing thing. Back to verse 3, Paul says, what if I give everything I have and I give my body itself? It's not enough without charity. So possessing all the supernatural gifts of communication without charity, Paul says that he is nothing, and giving all his material possessions and even himself without charity, Paul says that he gains nothing. Well, this comes back to verse 1. The wrong attitude will harm your testimony, and it will harm your ability to communicate God's word to people. And so Paul tells us charity is essential. It's a non-negotiable thing if you want to share God's word and make it palatable for the hearer. Turn, if you would, to, again, hold your place in 1 Corinthians, but turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Charity is a subset of love. It's a type of love. And here in Luke chapter 6, the Lord gives commandments to be charitable during his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Charity is the type of love that does not expect a return on investment. After church today, I plan to purchase a bed frame off of Facebook Marketplace. My neighbor is letting me borrow his trailer, which I definitely appreciate. We have a good relationship with those neighbors, but if my neighbor were to lend his trailer out to people he doesn't have any relationship or hope of possibly benefiting from them, that would be more like charity. So I appreciate that my neighbor loves me enough to let me borrow his trailer, but he's pretty sure he's going to get it back. And pretty sure that maybe I'll help him with things as, you know, we have in the past. We help each other. It's good to have good neighbors, by the way. Charity, again, charity is love that does not expect a return on investment. So, come back to 1 Corinthians. So Paul talks about charity and how important it is, how essential it is. And then as we go into verse 4, Paul's going to tell us what charity looks like. And as we go through these, we're going to look at some other verses in 1 Corinthians, so you won't have to turn too far. But there's some interesting examples or counterexamples to what he's pointing out here. So 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. So charity is patient. Hold your place here, but turn to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Paul is modeling patience to the Corinthians. He's modeling suffering long with them. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul was patient with them. He had to share he had to share information with them. He had to speak God's word, and then he had to say it again, and he had to go over it again. And that's probably, there's a reason, I think, why things are put in the order they are. That's the first thing. Charity suffereth long. And, you know, people say, I don't have a lot of patience. Get some. you're not said, be patient if you have it. No, be patient. It's a skill. It's not a talent. You have to work at it. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. If you've got both places here, go to just look over to chapter 3 here still in verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul didn't envy Apollos, even though maybe he could have. So Paul started with the Corinthians, and then if you know a little bit of history, you can see in the book of Acts, Apollos took over as their teacher for a time, but Paul didn't envy him. He didn't envy him. He had the right attitude. The next thing here in chapter 13, it says, charity vaunteth not itself. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. So Paul says, why dost thou glory? They vaunted themselves to a position that they did not deserve. Paul was their teacher. He was their father in the faith. He was saying, you are just babes. And what did they do? They were standing in judgment of him. They vaunted themselves up to something that they shouldn't have. Charity is not puffed up. Look at verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." The Corinthians were definitely puffed up. They lacked charity. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Look at chapter 5. Again, we read, sometimes chapter 13 is we call it the love chapter, right? Or as another preacher would say, the love chapter. And we read it at weddings, and that's appropriate. But it's funny because it's really a rebuke to the Corinthians. And I'm just trying to show you some examples of why he has to tell them this, because they're walking not in charity. Chapter 5, verse 1, again, it does not behave itself unseemly. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." That's unseemly. That's not charity. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. The next thing, charity seeketh not her own. Chapter 6, verse 7. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Why do ye not rather take wrong? Those not seeking their own, walking in charity, would take the loss for the benefit of the church. That's a kind of a really hard verse, because, I mean, I think there's some context there. I mean, if you're going to go to court and lose everything you have, I mean, maybe you need to go to court. But, you know, you kind of get the idea that there's a giant range of wealth here at Corinth. I mean, some people have everything and some people have nothing, you know. They come and they're sharing food. People don't even have food to eat. Anyhow, but the point is, why not suffer the wrong if it's for the benefit of others out of charity? Charity is not easily provoked. We're done with the examples. You can come back to chapter 13 if you've left that. Is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Two ways to look at that idea. It doesn't think evil of others. Perhaps that's what it means. I'm not sure. The other possibility is it doesn't plan evil things. So, you know, if you're walking in charity, you're not planning evil for whoever you're dealing with. And I think that's probably what he's talking about there. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity is on the side of truth. And verse 7, it beareth all things. Charity carries all that is asked to carry. It's hard work. It believeth all things. Charity believes all that it is asked to believe. There's faith required. Hopeth all things. Charity hopes for or looks forward to all that it is asked to hope for. It endureth all things. Charity endures. It patiently goes through all that is asked to endure. In verses 4 through 7, charity is personified. It's given traits as if it were a person to show what a charitable person does. This is how we should look as we walk day by day and share God's word with others. You know, the Corinthians were pretty full of themselves. They thought that they were hot stuff because of all the supernatural spiritual gifts that they had. And he goes on to say in chapter 14, if there's too many of you speaking in tongues, take turns. Like, so they had a lot of that going on. But Paul says charity was the one essential thing that you needed. You didn't really need those gifts, at least not for forever. So the rest of the chapter is an explanation that these gifts are actually going away. And of course, it's always better to give somebody something before you take something away. And so that's why Paul says charity is more excellent. And he explains that here in the first seven verses. And then he says, oh, by the way, all the spiritual gifts are going to go away. Verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The supernatural spiritual gifts are going to end. By the way, we sang that last hymn, and it says, the Lord Jesus will heal every wound or whatever. I mean, if you want to say spiritually, but today, as we're going to see, these supernatural gifts are no longer in operation. Let's continue. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So he says, partial knowledge and prophecy will be done. So if the prophecy and knowledge being part is going to be done away, then what's going to replace it? Perfect or complete knowledge and prophecy will come. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's talking about speaking, understanding, and thinking. Again, that idea of communication, he goes from childlike to adult. And note that we're still talking about that supernatural communication gifts here. Those gifts are what are going to be put away. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's the idea of looking in a mirror. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, meaning completely. So at this time, when Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, it's relatively early in his ministry, and at this time the Bible was incomplete. Of course, it couldn't be complete at any point in his ministry until he writes the very last epistle, but the ideas are definitely further along and further down in his ministry, but this is one of his earlier epistles. The Bible was incomplete, so they couldn't fully see themselves. They couldn't wrap their arms completely over what it is that the body of Christ is all about and what it's for, and that it's going to redeem the heavens and all that. The book of Ephesians was, you know, that was written after the book of Ephesians, Colossians, etc. was written after 1 Corinthians. So they couldn't see themselves, but now we can. Now we have the completed Word of God. So we can see it, and therefore we don't need the spiritual gifts anymore. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, and charity are not supernatural gifts. All of them remain. And so we have today faith in God's Word. We have charity based on God's Word and hope from God's Word, and they never go away. So there's one more thing I want to point out about verse 7. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I was going to ask you a question if you know another place, but since I just told you where we're going, I can't ask you that question. But this is another place in the Bible where you have that idea of faith, hope, and charity, except it doesn't say charity here, it says love. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul praising the Thessalonians for these things, or being thankful, I guess is a more appropriate way. He gives thanks to God, it says in verse 2. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So, notice that you have all three of those things that we saw at the end of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. Now, here, it's faith, hope, and love, and in Corinthians, it's faith, hope, and charity. But anyhow, but also, they're paired, and they produce something. So faith produces work. Love produces labor. Hope produces patience. So faith motivates you to work in the Lord. As your faith generates love, you work even harder. That would be labor. And your hope in the promise of the gospel is what keeps you patient. So all three of these things work together to produce spiritual, godly fruit. So if you want, you can hold this passage, but turn back to 1 Corinthians again and look at verse 7. And I think we see a connection here. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, charity beareth all things, believeth all things. 1 Thessalonians says that faith produces work. What does bearing mean? What does it mean to bear something? It means to carry, which is a form of work. So put in the same way as it is said in 1 Thessalonians, where faith produces work, here we have believing linked with bearing. And then we have, right after that, we have charity hopeth all things, endureth all things. 1 Thessalonians says that hope produces patience. What does endureth mean? It means to be patient. So put in the same way as it's said in 1 Thessalonians, where hope produces patience, here we have hope linked with endurance. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul emphasizes the importance of all three of these. But here in verse 7, Paul emphasizes two of them, faith and hope, in connection with the overall point of the chapter, charity, which is the third thing. So we see that all three things work together. Today we don't have supernatural spiritual gifts anymore. Why is that? It's because the Word of God is complete. It's perfect, as the Bible says. What do we still have? We still have faith, hope, and charity because of the written Word of God operating in our hearts. And the greatest demonstration of charity that you will ever know is the charity that God Himself put on display nearly 2,000 years ago when He went to the cross and died for our sins. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth His love for us, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated charity because it was something that we did not deserve. Every single one of us, you've never heard this or made a decision about this, you need to. All of us come into this world as sinners. All of us deserve the wrath of God. God says that the wages of sin is death, and that death is talking about eternal death in the lake of fire. But there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, for every sin of all men of all time, and He rose from the dead to show how that what He did was accomplished, that He did die for sins. He was adequate in Himself to pay for all of mankind's sins. And when you put your faith in that, personally, you decide that Christ's death and resurrection saves me, that His death paid for your sins, that you have eternal life. And that is the number one, greatest, most important display of charity that you will ever know. If you haven't made that decision, you can make it in the quietness of your own heart. Choose to believe it, and you'll have eternal life. Alan Jackson once said, "Faith, hope, and love are some good things God gave us." I believe he's quoting off of 1 Corinthians 13 there. "And the greatest is love. But to put it more precisely, God gave us the ability to have faith, hope, and charity. The free, gracious, undeserving type of love from a heart of goodness motivated by the love of God, indeed, the charity of God. So let us be bold to proclaim God's word and yet do it with charity, so that God's word would be heard first in our words and in the presentation of those words, but also in our life." Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it is, all that we can learn from it. It's like drinking out of a fire hose the more we study it, and we'll never be able to even absorb it all, which is really an indication of the fact that it is your word and how it all ties together, how it, we always learn from it. We thank you for it. We thank you for eternal life through your son because of his charity, because of your charity of giving your son. We thank you for the understanding of being able to know what's going on today, and I pray that we would take that information and not be puffed up with it, which is, of course, the danger, but to walk charitably and to seek to give the gospel and to help others to be able to see the truth of your word so that they could be saved and eventually grow in that truth to be able to be effectual to help others. In Christ's name, amen.